And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you so much, Annalise and Randy, and it's good to be in God's house, amen? Just after the busyness of this week, to be able to be here and to be able to be still, to know that He is God, and to be able to lift our voices in praise and prayer, and just to be encouraged. I want to thank you three young people for sharing this story of going to Cuba. I sat here and I thought, it is so amazing. In my lifetime, there were times, there were many, many years, most of my life, this would not have been possible, to actually go to the island of Cuba and to be there with those people who have suffered so much and to share Christ there. And there were, how many baptisms were there at the end of the evangelism? 341 baptisms. 341 baptisms. You just look, God is at work in this world. He is touching lives. Christ is being lifted up and exalted. And what a privilege to be part of what God's doing. So thank you for making yourself available for His purpose on this journey. Let's pray together as we open God's Word today. Lord, thank you for calling us to come and to seek your face in this place on this morning. Thank you for bringing us through the week. Thank you for bringing us to a place where we can seek you, where we can hear the word of God, where we lift up our voices in praise and prayer. And thank you for the word of God, your word which points us to the truth as it is in Jesus, this word inspired by your Holy Spirit. And on this day, Lord, we come and we are still before you as we seek to be filled with your Spirit, that we might indeed be empowered to live lives for you. So, Lord, be our teacher. Holy Spirit, be our teacher as we open these Holy Scriptures, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Luke 12:49. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. Can you believe those are the words of Jesus? Amen. Anybody? Those are the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus, I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. When I read these words yesterday, I remembered back to many years ago at a place called Camp Blue Ridge in Virginia. And Camp Blue Ridge in Virginia, we every evening, as all of our camps do, there was a fire. We had campfire time, and we would go to the campfire bowl. Here's the difference of what it was like back east and where it is out here. Like at Big Lake, you can't have a fire, right? It's too dangerous. There's no way we can risk having a spark go into that forest. But back east, you have real fires and a real campfire. And so I remember that those campfires, sometimes they had rigged it. We were in this kind of, it was like an amphitheater on the hillside going down, and the lake was in front of us. And it was just a beautiful spot. You remember it, Preetham. And then the guys had rigged up because I was a camper at the time. So the staff members, they'd gone there, and some of our counselors had rigged up this wire up into the woods area. And it was a wire that came down. Nobody could see it, but a wire that came all the way down to the campfire itself. And there was the campfire all set up, and they would go up there, and at a certain point, we'd sing a song. And the song was, Scotland's burning, look out, fire, 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 pour on water. Of course, all of us guys would sing pour on milk, whatever. It was, you know, it's camp, so people were just, but we would sing the. Anybody ever heard that song before? Scotland's Burning. I looked it up. This song is from 1544. It's an old nursery rhyme. So only you and me, Carol, can remember back that far. But it was 1544, and it's actually a song that came together because Henry VIII had sailed up to Scotland and actually ordered Edinburgh to be burned. Scotland's burning. By the way, that word then in the year 1666, in London itself, the Great Fire, this song got switched to London's burning, look out, fire, fire, fire. And of course, when you're at camp, you can just shout that, fire, fire. And so when we would sing that song, the guys, our counselors back in the woods, they actually got a big ball of newspapers, put some tape around it to hold it, poured I'm sure it was kerosene, not gasoline, I hope, okay, guys? But pour it on it, and then they would light that, and they had it hooked to the wire, and that thing would go, and it would come over our heads and come whistling. It used to be fun in the old days, kids, I'm telling you. We could do stuff that the lawyers would never let us do now, okay? It was so much fun. And that old ball of fire would come over our heads, and we'd go, and boom, it came out, and it would hit. And down there, I think it was gasoline, not kerosene, because that thing would go, woof, woof, and there would be this fire that would start, and then we'd sing it again, fire, fire, fire. You know, I hadn't thought about that in years till I read this verse yesterday. I've come to set the world on fire. I wish it were already burning. Do you feel the urgency in the voice of Jesus? Yes. I mean, it almost sounds like impatience. I thought, well, okay, he's not impatient, but there's urgency. There is an urgency. I wish it was burning already. He said, I came to set it on fire. And the question I have, well, let me ask you this question. That little say, how does that impact your view of gentle Jesus, meek and mild? How does that work for you? I see somebody who is alive and on fire, and he's going, okay, here's my question. Do you think he's serious? Yes, he is. I mean, Jesus is absolutely serious. His heart aches to watch his children living, and I'm going to use the word languishing, in Adam 1 reality. Everybody knows what I mean when I say Adam 1, amen? Romans 5, remember Adam 1? Adam 1 is who we were born as, being invited to connect with Jesus, to be die with him, be raised with him into Adam 2 reality. His heart aches to see his children living all around this planet. Everything ugly on this planet. And this week, there was more stuff. I was like, I heard one story, and it made me just feel sick to my stomach when I heard on the news. I said, I just can't hear these stories. All the stuff wrong with this world is rooted in Adam 1 reality. It's all rooted in that self-centered living. And here he is, his heart aches for this. And he wants us to experience Adam 2 reality. In Christ, we have been set free, amen? I mean, if anyone is in Christ, the in Christ is crucial. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is what Jesus longs for us. That's why he says, I've come to set the world on fire. I wish it was already burning. In Christ, we are already invited to and living in the reality of Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 reality, which says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, it has set us free from the law of sin and death. Wow. This is the invitation, and this is the reality that you and I are being invited to live in Christ Jesus. So yes, he came to set the world on fire. He wishes it was already burning. Now, with that urgency, and that sense of urgency ringing in our ears and in our hearts, let's read these words from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Acts 1 and verse 3. He presented himself alive to them. Let's see, he being Jesus, presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering, that would be the cross, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Anybody here like to have been part of those 40 days? Wow, can you imagine? 40 days. Speaking in this tutorial of 40 days, an opportunity to have Jesus himself connect with this group of people who had all, you remember this passage there's in the gospel says, they all fled. They all left. They all abandoned him. One of them in that group denied him. One of that group betrayed him. He was no longer there. It's now the 11. But you look at this and you go, for 40 days, and while with them, he ordered them. It says he gave an order. And his order was, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Huh? I thought you just said you want the fire. You wish the world, you came to set the world on fire. You wish it was already all this urgency. And now he says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. I've expressed this to you. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to wait. There were the 40 days. And in those 40 days, you look at the 40 days, and here's Jesus coming and saying, look, okay, I've gone to the cross. I've been raised from the dead. And it's like, okay, guys, let's go get it done. In fact, the next verse, the disciples say, are you now going to restore the kingdom? They're ready to go. Let's go do it. And he's going, I want you to wait. I want you to hold on. In fact, this 40 days, we got to live this thing out, and we got to process through. What was happening? What specifically was Jesus teaching them in the 40 days? Anybody remember? What was his specific task that he set himself to teach during those 40 days? These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, he said. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Jesus is processing through with them. He's processing through everything written in the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of the writings, what we call the Old Testament. He said, we're going to do 40 days on the Old Testament. I want you to wait. I want you to wait with me. We're going to process through these 40 days. That's job one. And then I want you to continue to wait. In fact, I'm getting just a little bit ahead of my story. Anybody here enjoy waiting? We say, that's my favorite thing. My favorite place is the waiting room. Okay? Okay. I want to go and just wait. So who just told me? Who just shared this with me that went and sat in an emergency room for hours? Oh, who was it? But waiting. You know, for me, this week, waiting is not one of my favorite things. And I had a decision to make, and that was, do I stay on the side roads and there's stoplights, or do I get on the 205, which will be faster if, and I made the decision, I got on the 205. Oh, and I started, I was cruising along, and all at once I saw all the stop. I went, oh, no, and I'd just gone past the exit. I could have gotten off, and I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, going, oh, I don't like it. No, I don't want to. No, waiting is not one of my favorite things. Here's Jesus saying, I want you to wait, but this waiting is not the kind of waiting where you are going to do. This is not the kind of waiting where you're going to sit and twiddle your thumbs. It's not the kind of waiting where you're going to tread water. This is not the kind of waiting where you're just going to dive deep into your device or veg out with your TV. He says, my purpose in this waiting is that what's going to happen is we're going to process through the law of Moses, that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of that will be fulfilled as we process and I connect you with it. So let's go to the next verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I'm telling you, would I like to have been in those 40 days? I'm telling you, can you imagine? 40 days, Jesus opening your mind, my mind, to what the scripture is saying about him. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah, remember, Christ is the English that comes from the original, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Wow. That's what's going on in this passage. That the Messiah, that the Christ would suffer and on the third day he would rise from the dead. Now, let me just ask you quickly. If someone said to you, how do you know or where was it prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would, that he would suffer? Where would you point them to? I'm hearing a few things. Okay, how about Psalm 22? Let's go to Psalm 22. In fact, Psalm 22 will not be up there. I'm just going to read it to you, some pieces from it. Remember Psalm 22, verse 1 starts where? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day. You do not answer by night. I find no rest. My God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus that Jesus spoke from the cross, that fourth of the seven sayings there at the crucifixion, his fourth, as he spoke and from the cross itself cries out what the theologians call the cry of dereliction, the cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? As they cried out, as he cried out. Now, we could look at these. By the way, how many years did David live before Jesus? 1,000. Okay, so the one, a helpful way to think about the Bible is you go, okay, we're 2,000, year 2,000, you know, we're in the 21st century. But on the other end, if you think of it like a teeter-totter, you get Abraham somewhere between 2,000 and 1850, somewhere in that stretch. So you've kind of got 2,000 years there, and you've got 1,000 David, and then all the way down to, in fact, Exodus somewhere about 1445, and then you get down to David in the 1,000 area, and you move yourself on down, and Jesus, the hinge of history, but there it is. 1,000 years before Jesus, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was there ever an occasion in David's life where it would make sense for him to say these words? Yes. He is running for his life. He's wondering where God is. If you go back and look at the story, his own father-in-law is hunting him down with his troops to take his life. This man is running for his life. Time and again, he sees God deliver him. But you could say, well, okay, maybe there's a time where he felt like, oh, God has just abandoned me. But now look at these words. Look at verse 14. Listen to these words and ask yourself what's going on through David's mind as he pens these words one morning. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A couple of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David, when did this happen to you? You can't find it. What is going through David's mind? Is he sitting one morning or one evening? We don't know. But here he is, and he is, you know, with his ballpoint pen, you know, writing these words. What in the world? He's writing things 1,000 years before Christ that are fulfilled. What did Jesus do in those 40 days? He's pointing his disciples to time and place after place after place in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that is pointing to him as the fulfillment. That's what's going on. Wait, I want you to wait and get this thing, nail it down. Get it so it's part of you. Make it part of you, make it your own. What about someone that said Isaiah 53? Look at Isaiah 53, and I'm looking at verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. Where does that word stripes come from? It comes from someone receiving a lash. These stripes, in fact, the Romans called these beatings death before death. You go back and read this. You read about it. It's horrible. Sometimes even organs like kidneys were exposed. It was horrible. Stripes. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 11 is a powerful verse, and it's so interesting. Verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He will bear their iniquities. Accounted righteous. Bear their iniquities. But look at this phrase. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Does anybody's Bible say anything different than he shall see? Anybody have a little note next to that, he shall see? Mine says little number 3 next to it. I go down below, and it says, he shall see is from the Masoretic text. which was the translation made by the rabbis that was 100 to 200 years into following Christ. Huh. The Dead Sea Scrolls say, he shall see light. For 2,000 years, we didn't know that. That the text actually said, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see light. The early church would have used this very verse to say, look at this. The place where the one who will bear our sins and the one that will be healed by his stripes, this very chapter actually says, out of the anguish of his soul, he'll see light. That is a prophecy of the resurrection. And that got buried for 1,800 years until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, when? 1948? And the Dead Sea Scrolls come to light and people go, look at this. We didn't know it, but there it is. Wow. I had someone just ask me just 2 weeks ago, Pastor, where in the world does this idea of being raised on the third day come from? Where does it come from? Two places. By the way, when I say two places, what did Jesus say when he was in the desert? And then Satan says, hey, make this bread, make these stones into bread. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus staked his life on Hosea 6, 1 and 2. Hosea 6, do we have that? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down. He will bind us up. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Would you stake your life on a verse like that? Go tell your disciples, Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and then he'll be persecuted, and he will suffer and die, and on the third day he'll be raised? What's the other place that we know the 3 days? Look at this verse. This is from Luke. The next verse. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. How long was Jonah in the depths? 3 days, three nights, comes up. Are you telling me that Jesus read Scripture? Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he staked his life on the Word of God. Whew. Would you stake your life on the Word of God? If you're here, that's what you're doing. You're staking your life that these words being spoken are actual, true words that correlate with reality of the God that is and the God that acts, the God we can trust our lives to, the lives of those we love. Jesus staked his life on it. This is what's going on in the 40 days. You think, what's going on? Jesus is walking his disciples through Scripture, and he's making the case to them for what had happened. Because there they're going, oh, remember the first time we saw him? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. And he goes, a ghost, really? Anybody have anything to eat? Oh, yeah, okay, good. Good, you got some fish and some honeycomb and some, here, give me, oh, hey, does a ghost eat? He has to prove to them he's alive. Then he spends 40 days having to, I want to not use this in the wrong term, but they have to get reprogrammed. They have to rethink. They have to have eyes that see Scripture in a new way. In order that, because he knows he'll be leaving soon, what are you going to stand on when he's gone? Where will you stand? What will you try? How will you know that you can stand on this rock and trust it and trust what God is doing in this place? Luke 24, 48 and 49, let's go back to the Luke piece. Jesus said this, he said, okay, so I'm going to tell you this, these are my words to you. You are witnesses of these things, my suffering and me being raised on the third day, you're the witnesses. There's a whole world out there, and I now have you 11, and the people who are with you, including the women, including, you're going to see a little bit later, Mary, the mother of Jesus herself, is part of this circle that ends up being 120 people. But this group of people, He goes, you are my witnesses. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay, wait. Stay and wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. By the way, you know that Luke and Acts is written by one man, right? Luke finishes Luke, then he goes and he writes also Acts. And so here's this back and forth, this story that's being told at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. And so we go right now to Acts, because what happens? They stay, and when he had said these things, they walked out to a place called the Mount of Olives, which is not, they call it a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, you can just see it. It's the hill up there, and you walk down the valley, you go up to the top. And he goes up there, and after he said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. Lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Wow. And that cloud took him, and while they're standing there, they realize two angels are standing, two in clothed in white. And what do they say? They say, this same Jesus will come in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they tell him, look, you hang on to this. He's gone to heaven. It's day 40. And the disciples head back down that Mount of Olives, and they head back to a place called the upper room. Before we go there, look at this. I look at it and say, isn't this interesting? Jesus is there. They're talking together. He is lifted up from them. And the angels say he's going to come back in the same way. Visible, literal, coming king. And I look at it and I go, wow, these people, the first disciples, they're Adventists. They're Adventist Christians. This is not some metaphor. It's not a metaphor for God, you know, God will somehow work through history. This is a reality of someone that you're with, someone who leaves, someone who will come back and you will see again. Jesus, lift up the trumpet, loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Amen. I used to love that as a kid. One of my favorite songs. Jesus is coming again. What does Jesus do in this time of waiting? He opens their minds to Scripture. What are you and I to be about in this time of waiting? Having our minds open to Scripture, amen? Pastor Greg, you know, spoke to the move and this study that we're doing together through the book of Romans. This is one way to connect. And I encourage you, if you don't have a place where you're connecting and being in the Word, and you're going, my own life's so busy, then come to a place where your brothers and sisters are sitting together with the Bible open and letting God speak to them and letting the Spirit become our teacher. That's the thing I love about Wednesday Bible Fellowship. So often, we'll be in the Word, and all at once, we'll see, and we'll come to the end, and we'll go, we're not our hearts burning within us. The Holy Spirit became our teacher tonight as we were reading the Bible together. You think about all the hours we spend in church in our lifetime. How many of those hours are spent actually reading the Bible together? Infinitesimal. It's so tiny. And yet we can come and do this. It's one of the ways that God's at work. So number one is that in our time of waiting is that we pursue. What did Jesus say once? He said, the people of God, they take the kingdom with violence. You and I have to go with that kind of energy. That kind of energy, of violence against everything that would hold us back, everything, the busyness of this world, and in that we would go and go, no, I will be in a place and I will allow myself to be immersed in Scripture and in a way that God will be able to, the Lord God will open my mind through the Holy Spirit's work, and I will see Jesus and I'll know what it means to follow him in this day. We can read the stories from 2,000 years ago, but today there's a second way, second thing that's going on in this waiting. Number one is being immersed in Scripture, having the Spirit open our minds and teach us. And there's a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And next verse, 13. When they had entered, they went to the upper room. Remember the upper room? Remember the foot washing, the Last Supper? They go to the upper room where they were staying. Whose name first? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, no longer here. Next verse. And these with one accord were doing what? Devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer together with the women who were part of their team all the way through the Gospels, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers who had rejected him throughout his lifetime, who are now coming and joining the team. Together, they devote themselves to prayer. I like to think that in that upper room that there was a fireplace. What did Jesus say? I've come to set a fire on the earth. In that fireplace, they're there and they are drawing near to that fire that is going to be the one that illuminates their lives, that cleanses them. And they begin to pray. And you think about Peter's prayers. Here's Peter. Boy, as he goes into that quiet place, into that secret place. And by the way, you say, where do I go for the secret place? As a child, I used to always wonder, why do we have to close our eyes? You don't have to. You can pray with your eyes wide open. It's when we close our eyes that it helps us become alert to the reality of God's presence. And here's Peter, when he closes his eyes, 120 people gathered in that room, and he closes his eyes in prayer, and he remembers, and the memories flood back of those times. You know, here's Jesus by the sea. Come follow me. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And here's Peter again with the 5,000 being fed. And then that night, Peter actually seeing Jesus walking on water, and he himself walks and then goes down and cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus saves him. And he's remembering that. And then he's remembering that day on the road to Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're the prophet, it's Jeremiah or Isaiah. And he goes, who do you say? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he speaks those words. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood, you didn't get this because you're such a bright boy. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you who I am, that I'm the Messiah. And Peter's remembering these. And then he remembers that last night at that supper, all of them squabbling together who's going to be first in the kingdom and who will sit on the right hand of Jesus and all of that stuff. And then Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, before this is night is done, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, never. All these disciples, all the rest of these guys will. Not me. I'll die with you. And then he remembers. And here's Peter before the Lord in these regrets. One of the things I've learned in my life is that I can't bear my regrets. I cannot bear them. And there's only one thing I can do with them. I just reach over and I say, Lord, I can't bear this, and I have to give this to you. You think that wasn't happening in Peter's life? As Peter takes those regrets and hands them to Jesus, Jesus said, you know, you come and be yoked with me. My burden, yoke is easy, my burden light. And he goes, I'll take that heavy load, and you'll be set free from this. And yes, you deny me three times. And Peter's remembering that third time he said, hey, who is this Jesus? Blanket. And he starts to bleep. He can't even. And next thing you know, it says it in Luke 22. Jesus turned and his eyes met Peter's eyes. Whew. And in meeting Peter's eyes, those eyes, for that briefest moment, they locked. And what did Peter read in those eyes? Condemnation? He read love. He read this amazing. Peter, at his worst, recognized that he was loved by Jesus. At his very worst, he loved him. Oh yeah, there's plenty of condemnation to go around. But in the eyes of Jesus, it's that look of love. And that look, and Peter ran out, it says he wept bitterly. And you know, the next story he remember would be, he remembers those eyes, and then he remember those three times of that fishing trip where Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. You know I brotherly love you. Peter, do you agape me? You know I phileo you. Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo. He's remembering back to this and all of the failures of his life, but he's remembering and holding on. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, do this. Don't let it go. Peter was experiencing in his life, in his prayer time, he's experiencing the reality of the words of the song, Spirit of the Living God. Fall afresh on me, and then what's it say? Break me. This is the song that this year has become my own personal song. When I wake up in the night, it's the song that I sing. It's the song that I go to. And it's the song the Spirit has led me to. I know. He says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me is the first phrase. Those are you want to pray and ask God to break you? Those are sobering words. Break me. Melt me. What melts me? The fire of the eye, the fire of love in the eyes of Christ. That's what melts me. Break me, melt me, mold me. That engages the hands of Jesus to shape and mold me. And then the last phrase is to fill me, that he will pour his Holy Spirit into us. That's speaking of Pentecost itself. I want to share with you something about this picture of Christ looking at us and melting us. It's from a book called Secrets of the Secret Place. Pastor Jonathan has asked us to consider using this as the 40 days of prayer leading up to the fall series. And there's 52 chapters. That'd be like one a week for a year. But we could do it in 40 days. But listen to these words. The Lord has said to us, but on this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word, I will look. That's from Isaiah 66. The Lord saying, I will actually look at you. He looked at Peter as he was denying him. He will look at you and me. When I read these words, my heart moves within me. That's me, Lord. I'm poor. I'm contrite. I tremble at your word. Oh, that you would look upon me in this way, Lord. You see, God is on a holy search. Quoting 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that a beautiful promise? His eyes are seeking to find one whose heart, and he says, the Lord will be show himself strong on our behalf. God is looking for the perfect, loyal heart, and when he finds it, his eyes cease their searching. They bore down with great fascination and excitement upon the one who loves him so devotedly, or so devoutly. Those who come under such intense scrutiny gain great favor from the Lord. The Lord releases abundant portions of mercy, faith, grace, compassion, revelation, wisdom, might, deliverance to those whose hearts are loyal to him. Wise believers, those who have come to value the true treasures of the kingdom, will pant. That's Psalm 42, verse 1. Like the deer in a dry place, panting for God. It says, they will pant. Wise believers will pant for this kind of attention from God. They will stand in awe and they will wave and they'll say, here, Lord, I'm over here. Come, Lord, set your gaze upon me. Here's an interesting word. Reclusing to the secret place is like painting a huge bullseye on your heart. You're making a statement to heaven, Lord, here I am. Have mercy upon me. Visit me. Lift up the light of your countenance upon me, O Lord. Now here's the tricky part. With his favor comes fire. When he looks upon you for good, it is with eyes ablaze. His fiery eyes can't but test you. God's fire is heartwarming and impassioning. It's also calculatedly volatile, dangerously consuming. When God's fire explodes in your life, you can rest assured he is beholding you very closely. As you're hearing this, is this something your heart's saying, yes, I want this? Yes, Lord, I want this? He is squinting at you. He is searching you with his eyes, testing you with his eyelids. Let's see, eyes and then eyelids. Eyes open, eyes closed. Testing you with his eyelids, testing your every response. He's testing you to see if your heart will remain loyal to him through the scrutiny. If you persevere, God designs to show himself strong on your behalf. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It's that reality and that kind of prayer, and I know, Keely, what you said about praying, you know, every so often, or waking up, maybe a prayer, Morgan, you know, I know that reality too. But it's this kind of prayer and this kind of seeking God in the secret place, day by day and throughout the day, that will bring us to the place where God will come and bring us to the moment. In fact, let's end with this verse, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. When the day of, you know the next verse. And fire fell. Jesus said, I've come to set fire on the earth. I wish it were already burning. Revelation tells us that the Holy Spirit before the throne is seven flames. He invites you and me to allow our lives to be one of those flames before the Lord, to let Him set us on fire and make us alive in Christ, to show us His purpose. The past, the regrets, come to Jesus, let Him take that burden, and now be open to what God will do this day as the Spirit falls afresh on us. Lord God, this is the cry of our heart today. This is our prayer, that You would fall afresh on us. Lord, we know all too well what it is to just live our lives as kind of Lone Ranger Christians and just kind of doing this thing and doing our best and trying to make a difference for good in the world and all the ways that we think things need to be changed, all that we think needs to be done. Like Peter, Lord, we need to experience what it means to be broken, to be melted by the look of love in Your eyes, to be molded into the image of Christ, and then filled with Your Holy Spirit. Yes. This is the cry of your heart this day. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, Lord, please make this real. Lord, You see our hands. You know our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your call. Thank You, Father, that You continue to look for us, to be strong on our behalf. We praise You and thank You in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.